So Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 to 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. And since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat and you must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you."
A few years back, I was encouraged to read this book by an American comedian called A.J. Jacobs. It's called The Year of Living Biblically, and it's subtitled One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. What this guy did for 1 year was try and obey as many as possible of the Bible's laws, of the Bible's commandments. And he gets into a whole series of quite comic situations off the back of that and chronicles it, put it in a book, and has sold a number of copies. One conversation he had during this year goes like this. It's a conversation he had in a restaurant in New York City. He says to the waitress, "Do you know if the pie crust is made with lard?" The waitress goes, "Well, I don't think so, but I'll check." Jacob says, "Thank you, I can't eat lard." The waitress asks, "Allergies?" Jacob replies, "No, Leviticus." And it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? To be in a situation in 21st century New York where you're not allowed to eat a pie because it might have been made with pig fat. But, says Jacobs, that's what it means to take the Bible literally, isn't it? That's what it means to take the Bible's commandments on board, to live a life where you don't even come into contact with anything that's come into contact with a pig. And the passage in front of us this afternoon is exactly where he gets that command. And as we look down at these words, we've got to note, haven't we, in chapter 11, verse 1, that this is not something that humans dreamt up. Now, we're told right at the beginning, this is something that God asked his people to do. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say all of this." The Lord God gave his people thousands of years ago these commandments, including that commandment down in verse 7, "And the pig, though it has a split hoof, completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you." What an odd request. And what a really, really odd request. What a great target for a comic writer like Jacobs to find this commandment in what we believe to be God's words. What further embarrassment for us who want to take the Bible seriously that we have this commandment in front of us this afternoon. How can we follow a God who thinks it's okay to ask us not to eat a list of really quite random foodstuffs? Except that we've got to recognize that loads of people in loads of different contexts give up eating different foods for a whole range of quite odd reasons. So a good Hindu won't eat beef because cows are sacred. A good liberal in the West won't touch a McDonald's burger because of globalization. A good Atkins diet devotee would avoid pasta because of weight loss. People do give up food for a whole host of reasons. So to avoid pigs and prawns because God's told you to is perhaps not quite so strange after all. But we've still got this question, haven't we? Why did God ask his people thousands of years ago not to eat pigs, not to eat prawns? Why? Why pick on poor pigs? Or why privilege poor pigs? Because they wouldn't get killed for eating. It's hard to work out which way around it should be. Why? Well, a clear reason is given, isn't it? In these verses, it's given repeatedly. Verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12. They're not to eat these animals because these animals are unclean. Hygienically unclean? Is he saying that these animals haven't had a good wash in the morning? No, spiritually unclean. And in Leviticus, this term unclean is it's a sort of special spiritual category that means being unable to approach our perfectly perfect God in all his holiness. Remember back to last week, we said that the really big point that Leviticus is wanting to make to us again and again and again is that God is perfectly perfectionist and that we are imperfect. And yet somehow God wants to find a way of living with us, of, as it were, bridging that gap between him in his perfection and us in our imperfection. And part of bridging that gap seems to be, in these verses, God's people not eating pork. God's people saying no to prawns. But why? I mean, why would one of these Israelites, you know, getting a bacon butty on the way to work have made them unclean? Why would one of the Israelites saying at a society wedding, no, I don't want a prawn cocktail as my starter, why would that have been such a problem in God's sight? Why would it make them unclean, unable to approach their holy God? Well, there've been, you know, different sort of guesses made over the century. Some people think that God was doing them a favor here, that the foodstuffs he asked them not to eat are the foodstuffs that would be perhaps most damaging to their health. Other people say, look, these are just a few good sort of food rules to give them that would just help them to be distinctive to the people around them. But all that, I think, is just speculation. In Leviticus, there's just a ban on them. We're just told they're unclean. Not told why, we're just told they're unclean. They're unclean because God said they are. And so we find ourselves in a situation that a lot of us would have been in with a child. A child says, why do I have to do this? And we as an adult say, because I say so. In answer to their childish question, why? I suspect God's answer to our question, why, in this situation is, because I said so. Because I said so. Although it's interesting to see that later on in the chapter, in verses 44 to 45, they are given the motivation of his saving of them from Egypt, of his perfect holiness. That's a bit of a reason to explain what's going on here. It's not just I say so, it's I say so and you should obey me because of what I've done for you. Okay, that makes it all sound very clear, doesn't it? God's people are to avoid prawn, are to avoid pork because God said so. And because God saved them, they should obey him. So why don't we ban prawns? And why do I keep on eating a full English breakfast with as many pork sausages as I can manage, with as much bacon as I can fit in, with whatever horrible things are in black pudding? Why do I keep eating that if it's so clear here that I shouldn't, that makes me unclean? Well, you enjoy an English breakfast. We enjoy prawns because God's son Jesus has, as it were, changed the rules. He's changed the rules. And we're going to hear him do that now as we come to a second reading and from Mark chapter 7. And Tom's again going to serve us by reading it.
So this time, if you turn to page 712. Page 712, and this is Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean."
Rather wonderfully, God's son Jesus removes the restrictions on God's people having prawns, enjoying prawns, pork, and the rest. Made really clear, isn't it, down there in verses 14 and 15. "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." But this is such a radical and countercultural message in the society that Jesus was speaking into that he has to repeat himself. Verse 18, "Are you so dull?" he asked his disciples. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean?" And he puts it particularly graphically, doesn't he, in verse 19. "For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." And just in case we've missed what Jesus was saying, Mark himself says, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean." That's fantastic news, isn't it? I mean, next time you bite into a bacon butty, you know, I'm quite obsessed by them, I love them. Next time you bite into a bacon butty, thank Jesus. Because Jesus has allowed us, as God's people, to eat them. Next time you're at a wedding and a prawn cocktail is put in front of you, thank Jesus that you can, if you want to, I hate prawns, but if you can, if you want to, eat it. Because Jesus has made that possible. Wonderfully, we can thank Jesus for taking any foodstuffs, as it were, off the list of things we can't eat. He's wonderfully made all foods clean. And so if you ever ask the question, why don't you ban prawns? If you say that all of God's word is God's word, why don't you take Leviticus 11 seriously? Why don't you apply it to today? As I'm often asked when I'm speaking on various subjects around the country, the answer is this. I can eat prawns, I can eat pork, because Jesus says I can. That's the very simple answer. Why can we eat them? Because Jesus has said we can eat them now. Well, very simple then. Go home. Made the point. We don't need to ban prawns because Jesus says we don't have to. All over. Except that I hope you notice that Jesus goes on, having, as it were, taken those foodstuffs off the ban list, he goes on to make a wider and a perhaps quite challenging point for us today. He tells us that human beings are not made unclean by what goes into us, but instead we are made unclean by what comes out of us. Look down at verses 21. "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, anger, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." So Jesus has swept away the food laws, but he hasn't swept away this category of this possibility of us being unclean in God's sight. And so unable to approach our perfectly perfectionist God. There are still things that can make us spiritually unclean. There are still things that can defile us in God's sight. There are still things, as it were, that can cut us off from God's presence. Things that we should be giving up for him. And that is bad news, isn't it? Because when we look down at that list, it includes things that we have all thought and said and done. Just even over the last week. It includes a lot of things that, to be honest, we quite enjoy doing and thinking and saying. It's a list of things that come quite naturally to us, that come almost out, so quickly out of our hearts that we can almost not stop ourselves at times. This is one of those catch-all lists, isn't it, that probably includes something on it that will affect, that will be an issue for every single person in this room. As Tom read those words earlier, I'm sure that there was one particular sort of term or word that perhaps, as it were, showed itself in bold to us, because we know it's an issue for us, and it's an issue for us today. So Jesus might have got rid of the ban on pork and prawns, and we're really pleased about that. But Jesus doesn't say to us, as a result, this whole issue of being unclean has gone away. No, he says actually there's probably a deeper reason for uncleanness today, a harder thing to deal with than, as it were, just stopping eating bacon butties or saying no to the prawn cocktail. In fact, Jesus might be asking, as it were, to give up things today that are much more precious to any of us than pork or prawns. And I think all of this probably serves to remind us of why we have any commandment in God's law in the first place, why we have this whole category of law in our Bibles. God has put these commandments in his word. God has put these laws into our lives to show us the problem, to show us that we're unclean, to show us that we are imperfect, and to show us that we cannot just walk into the presence of a perfect, of a clean, of a spotlessly clean God. That there is a problem that needs to be dealt with if there's ever going to be a relationship between him and us. If you remember when we were looking at Galatians last year, we were reminded, weren't we, again and again of how the law exposes the problem. It exposes the sin. It exposes the way we've defiled ourselves and defiled creation. And it should wonderfully then point us to our need of a Savior, and our need of a perfect sacrifice, and our need of somebody to step into this world and to reconcile us to God and to wash us clean and to take away our sin so that we can live with a God in all his perfection. This list in 21 to 23 is the problem that comes between us and God. We all have the problem, because this list includes all of us here today. All of us divided, separated from God because of our natural ability, as you like, to do one of these things, some of these things, all of these things at times. In some ways, 21 to 23 is just one of the verses that should highlight most of all our need for Jesus and his perfect sacrifice on the cross to make us perfect again in God's sight. And so if you're someone here today who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, who's never, as it were, put your trust in Jesus to pay the price for your sin, who's never realized that you had a problem that separated you from God, now would be a good time to think about what you're going to do about that problem. To hear God say to you, you are unclean because of what comes out of you. But that in Jesus you can be cleansed. All your sins can be wiped away. You can be restored to a relationship with a God you were made to have a relationship with. But what if you're someone who's already done that, which I guess is perhaps most of us here today? Well, we need to rejoice, don't we, in the fact that we are now perfect in God's sight, that we don't need to worry about, as it were, cleanliness issues, that we can now go into God's presence at any time because we've been made perfect by Jesus forever. But I think these verses remind us that we still have to give up things for him. That we still are asked to say no to things for God in response to all that he's done for us in Jesus. Not pork and prawns this time, but these things on Jesus' list. That is going to be incredibly hard, because they all come out of our hearts so quickly and so naturally and so regularly. They all feel just instinctive to us. They happen before we can even say no sometimes. But the God who has cleansed us asks us to live in the light of that cleansing, to start being who we are, to get rid of these things. Let me give you a personal example. I think these are the verses where Jesus himself asks me, as a same-sex attracted man, not to have sex with another man. I think that is banned here by Jesus himself. Now, you might think, where? I don't quite see a reference to it. Well, look down at verse 21 and that phrase, sexual immorality. Throughout the Bible, that term is used of any sex outside the married relationship of a man and a woman. That is the catch-all Greek word or term that's used there. I'm often told that Jesus said nothing on the subject of gay sex. He does here. He might not ask me to give up eating prawns today, but he does ask me to give up the prospect of sex with another man. Why should I? Why should you give up the things here that are true of you, the things that you like doing, the things that you love, the things that you struggle to say no to today? Why give up any of these things? Why give up anything for God? Well, think back to the Old Testament. Why would one of God's people back then have given up prawns, have given up pork? Well, because God asked them to. Because the God who asked them to had saved them from slavery in Egypt. I know that the idea of, as it were, stopping doing things just because God says so, it's really quite hard, isn't it, to explain to our society today, even to justify to ourselves. But to give up things because of what God has done for us, the love that he has shown for us consistently and constantly for our lives, does make a bit more sense, doesn't it? All human beings are willing to give up things for people who love them and for people who have loved them. Just take a few examples. I think of friends of mine who give up a huge amount of time to be my friend because they love me and because I love them. I can think of married couples that I know where he has given up meat because she's a vegetarian, or she's given up being a vegetarian because he likes meat. We give up things for people who love us. We give up people for people that we love. If that's just true of another human being, how much more true that should be when God says to us, I want you to give up this. And when God says that to us, even when he perhaps doesn't give us a reason that we can get our minds around, even when we can't think to ourselves, why? And sort of clearly justify it. The fact that it's God that's asking us to, the fact that it's the God who died for us that is asking us to, should be sense enough, should be a big enough answer to that question, why? Because I say so? Because I say so makes sense, doesn't it? When those words come from a God who laid down his life for us in Christ and did that so that we could be perfectly clean, perfectly restored to a right relationship with him for all eternity. All human beings should be willing to give up things for the God who loved them in Christ. In the past, that was pork. In the past, that was prawns. What's God asking you to give up as you look down at that list today? Let me pray. Father God, you are the God who has loved us in Christ. You are the God who speaks to us through your word. Help us to do what you say. We know that naturally we don't want to. We know that naturally what comes out of us is a whole series of things that are in complete opposition to you, that are on this list that you don't love, that defile us, that make us unclean. By your Spirit, help us to change. And help us in response to your word, help us in response to your love for us, to be willing to give up things, to be willing to give up everything for you that was willing, you who were willing to give up things, you who were willing to give up everything for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ed, a couple of questions to start with. Is it wrong to be vegetarian? Surely it's good to care about the welfare of animals.
Now, I wasn't. If I gave out a negative feeling towards vegetarianism, that wasn't a moral statement I was making. It was just a personal reflection of my love of meat.
Great. Okay. Is God's will really arbitrary? Surely there are good reasons based on his character for these particular listed things.
I think that's true. There will be good reasons, and they will be caught up in God's character, but I think sometimes he just doesn't share them with us. And so sometimes, as it were, from a human point of view, they might seem arbitrary. And, you know, in the culture of any time, this ban on pork and prawns seems quite arbitrary. And in our culture today, certainly to us and certainly to the people that, as it were, live out in Bristol, a lot of sexual ethics that Christians say from God seem really arbitrary. Sometimes we can find a good reason. Sometimes we can seem to justify that. Sometimes God does explain why. Other times he does just seem to say to us, because I say so. And that isn't arbitrary, but it feels arbitrary, doesn't it? And we struggle. But that I say so should be enough based on who God is and what he's done for us.
And what do you reckon it says about us when we struggle to just go with because I say so?
I think it shows, doesn't it? It shows in a young child, when a parent says, because I say so, and it shows a lack of trust and a desire to basically only do something when their parent can come up with a good reason. It just shows a lack of trust and understanding. I think it just shows a lack of trust in us, doesn't it? When we say to God, the fact that you said I shouldn't do it isn't enough, shows a lack of trust in him, a lack of realization in who he is, a lack of appreciation of his love for us and the fact that he's never going to want anything that's bad for us.
I feel like there's so many questions to ask off the back of that. I'm not going to make up my own.
Nobody would ever know.
God would.
He would. That's okay.
Just getting into the text a little bit more. Lost the question. Verse 15 in Mark 7. I didn't bring my Bible. Let me just read it out. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Is Jesus clarifying, fulfilling, or opposing the Levitical law?
Clarifying, fulfilling, or
opposing.
It's multiple choice. I like it.
You can hold on to that.
I don't think he's opposing it. He's certainly fulfilling it, as in he's helping us to see it in its fullest extent. He's helping us to see, you know, how it really works out. Is he clarifying it? I think he's helping us to understand that actually what really matters to God is not, you know, so for instance, it's not the sacrifice, or it's not the not eating pork. It's actually what's going on in here that really matters to God. And I think he's clarifying that what really matters is what's going on in here. And I think that's one of the bits of fulfillment or clarity that Jesus brings when he looks back at the Old Testament, to say that what really matters is what's happening in the heart. You could be somebody that's constantly, as it were, keeping the law, not eating bacon butties, doing all the sacrifices, but hate God in your heart. What really matters is what goes on here. It's roughly where your heart is, isn't it? Somewhere around there.
So you're saying that's how the people of Israel would have understood the Levitical law, as it seems to be quite different, that Leviticus said it's what goes from the outside in that makes you unclean. Here it's saying inside out.
I think in the Old Testament, I think basically what often happens is that there's just a growing revelation. So in some ways, perhaps at the Levitical time, it would have seemed most arbitrary, but people did it because God asked them to and because he just saved them. As the Old Testament goes on, God more and more says actually that what really matters is when your hearts. Some of the things that the prophets call God's people to is actually to really sort out their hearts first and foremost. And there is, as it were, an ongoing and a progressive revelation throughout the Bible. So there is more information given, I think, as we go along.
I've lost the next question I was going to ask. It was something along the lines of, here's one I'm making up from something someone's read somewhere, written somewhere. Are there other laws? Oh, yeah, here it is. Are there commands in Leviticus not addressed in the New Testament that we don't obey? If so, why?
Yeah, so, I mean, we're going to... I mean, there's a lot of cleanliness laws. So there's a lot of laws. There's a food law. There's a lot of foods that are stated to be unclean. And there's a lot of diseases and behaviours that are seen to, as it were, make you unclean as a sort of spiritual category. I think here in Mark 7, Mark highlights that in particular this made all foods clean, because he was writing Mark's Gospel at a time in church history when that was particularly controversial. That was the live issue. As sex is like the live issue in the church today, food was the live issue in the first century church. But I think in some ways in Mark 7, Jesus in some ways is explained that all the laws that talked about you becoming unclean because you ate pork or you touched a leper or you had... you know, sex with a woman during her menstrual cycle and those sort of things. I think all of those, as it were, are washed away by Jesus, taken away by Jesus here. Okay, so when it comes to all the cleanliness thing, I think Mark 7 nicely does that. We've thought about the sacrificial stuff last week and how that's taken off. We're going to think about the death penalty next week, which is going to cover some other bases. There are a few laws in the Old Testament, in the Leviticus laws, where I can't do a sort of cast iron, this is why we don't have to debate it today. But those big categories of the sacrifices last week, of the uncleanliness stuff this week, of, as it were, the death penalty stuff next week, I think cover most of the major bases and help us to see that we don't have to obey them today. But in case we think that, as it were, is letting us off the hook, I hope today's been helpful in saying, actually, Jesus lets us off the hook with bacon, sandwiches and prawns, but actually, as it were, says to us, I'm going to hold you to a much higher standard of cleanliness. So if you think it's totally irrelevant, and as it were, we've been let off a lot of rules, actually that's not true, as the New Testament keeps on saying.
Why is it harder for us, as it were? The Israelites had to give up certain foods, but we may have to give up relationships. Why? It seems so much harder for us. Why?
Well, let's just take that it's not just harder for us, it's impossible, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest, if all these things come out of our hearts, they come naturally to us, it is impossible for us to stop doing these things. And any of us that have tried, as it were, by ourselves to stop doing these things would have failed and failed and failed again. And I think we're meant to have a sense of we cannot do this, because it's meant to, all this stuff is meant to point us to Jesus and go to him for help and beg him for help. And all of this is meant to get us really excited about the promise of the Holy Spirit who will come into our hearts and transform our hearts and gradually help our hearts want to change and become more and more like him. That's not natural to us. So we should be thinking, this is already hard. We should actually be thinking, this is impossible. But that sort of sense of this is hard and impossible should point us to Christ and get us begging to him for help and asking his Spirit to come and change us and change our hearts. And I hope that if any of us are here who are Christians, we've seen that happen. I hope we've seen it happen in other people's hearts. The things that used to come very naturally out of them, almost instinctively out of them, are gradually happening less and less. Some of them being taken away entirely. Others people are still struggling with, but getting better at coping with, because God's Spirit is working in people's hearts.
How do we do that? As in, what's our sort of responsibility in that? So people asking... how do you give up a desire? How do you give up something that seems so instinctive, arrogance, sexual, a desire for sex outside of marriage?
Well, I think we first of all do what we've just done. So we're already, you know, one thing off the list. We've gone to God and we've repented and we said sorry. So, you know, we should be praising God that we've already done something and the first right step. So praise God for that. And then we should just do what I was just saying a few moments ago. We should be calling out to God for daily help. And we should have a sense of daily dependence. You know, if you look down at that list in 21, 22, 23, you know what's most going to naturally well out of your heart tomorrow, don't you? And so tomorrow morning you should be getting up with a sense of absolute dependence on God. Please, please, please help me not to sort of just want what others have got. And not to lose my temper at work, not to be rude to that person again, not to sexually fantasize over that person again, not to be so angry that, to be honest, I love to murder that member of my family or whatever it might be. and just pray for help and develop a sense of daily dependence on God that he might change our hearts and help us to become more and more like his son Jesus. So I think it's dependence most of all.